Yes, you can start recording. I'm going to give just a tiny itsy bitsy reminder recap before we move on, because we're going to probably finish looking at 31 through 42 and then move on to the next section, which I did not bring up here with me, so I'm going to get it now so we can just roll. I won't get it out, but I'll just have it near me. So let's read, and then we'll recap, and then we'll finish. The high-profile, low-profile death and burial message. So, chapter 19, verses 31 through 42. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came, broke the legs. Let me just go ahead and skip to verses 38 through 42, because that's where our focus is. So, sorry, not perfect. Okay, 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And that's interesting, because mine has gave him. Mine is italicized, so it would read, and Pilate gave him permission. Interesting. I wonder if there's some kind of syntax or something I'm missing there that we miss so much in our English versions. But anyway, verse 39, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. We talked about how much that was. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So there they lay Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. A lot we've discussed there. I want to kind of just finish up my comments really on verses 38 and 39, where you have Joseph and Nicodemus. So Joe and Nick, who come out as followers of Jesus and with the potential and maybe actual high price of that. We don't know. It's not recorded if they had, how much of a price they had to pay for that. Did they lose their standing in the Sanhedrin? Were they persecuted? What went on? We do not know, but we can certainly speculate, and it's pretty safe to speculate that they weren't too popular with that decision. So, kind of some application stuff I want to finish up here with this. Even though God is patient with us, as a preacher, you have to consider how and what you're going to say, because there's a standard. And sometimes the Bible describes people postponing their obedience, postponing their confessions, whatever. But that's a description, right? That's not a prescription, right? Because a lot of people say, well, you know, that's a good thing because they had an argument, and then, you know, the church, they got split. So John Mark, when they split, and that was a, you know, well, that's actually a good thing because they doubled. But that's not a prescription. It's a description. Either the Bible is describing something or prescribing something or prohibiting something. And so when we preach, we want to have grace. We want to preach on one side of the coin. We want to say, look, here's what we don't want to do. We don't want to coddle people and say, you know, if you haven't come out about following Jesus, or if you haven't dropped that nagging sin, don't worry about it because it takes... That's not the way you preach. What you do is say, what you preach and you say, God's long-suffering and grace, but there is a time where God might even force you to like it's do or die, or really convict you and the Spirit move you. And folks, we're not Calvinistic on this, because there are some people who are probably and no doubt convicted by the Holy Spirit, and yet they ignored, what does it say, quench the Spirit? What's the other word? I'm drawing a blank. Do not quench the Spirit and do not. What's the other one? This is the first time I've never thought of the other one, because I usually always mention them together. Anyway. Huh? Grieve. Thank you. Grieve the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. So, and I think of 1 Corinthians 11 comes to mind, where it says, and because you guys are turning the Lord's Supper into this extravagant feast, and then but only for the elite, right? But then the other ones, you just kind of give the scraps and let them have the second tier lower Lord's Supper thing. He goes, because of this, some of you are sick and even fallen asleep. You see, so we can quench, we can grieve, and we can be, look, think of Ananias and Sapphira, zapped. You know, the Bible doesn't say they lost their salvation, but they certainly lost some reward in their lives, right? So God disciplines. So that's the way we have to preach about this stuff. But so this is where I put, nevertheless, we ought never deny our Savior. I'm not saying Nicodemus nor Joseph denied Jesus, but they sure kept quiet. And I'm sure you and me are guilty of many a times keeping quiet, sitting on our tongues when we could have found or created or taken advantage of an opportunity. Because that is why we're here. Jesus didn't save us just so we'll have our best life now. He didn't save us so that we could just coast and, but He saved us to be on mission. He put us on His mission. He gave us a commission to complete the mission that He began, right? And how would you, I mean, I guess you could use some analogies there and say, well, like soldiers, we are considered soldiers, right? And onward Christian soldiers, says the hymn, right? And but could you imagine a soldier say, well, you know, I mean, I've got all of my armor and I'm equipped, I've done that, but I'm kind of just waiting for the battle to come to me. You know, we are on an offense, right? That's why it says the gates of death, the gates of Hades will not prevail. We are the offense. That's right. And sometimes we're just serving ourselves when we sit on our tongues. Because we, you know, don't break the 11th commandment of the Southern Baptist in the contemporary Western church. The 11th commandment is, thou shall not offend your neighbor, right? And I just offended someone tonight, and she may never be back, if we're lucky. Oh, I didn't say that out loud. Okay, so we are to be clear what and why our confession is, right? We need to be clear, okay? Like, there are people in my life who know what my conviction is. I don't preach to them, but I'm there and I'm poised and I'm ready. But because of the relationships and the dynamics of those relationships, for me to force would actually repel. And it's because those relationships are as close as they are. And it just goes in, you know, because, you know, family, coworkers, or whatever. If you're going to have, there will be times where we can try to make opportunities, but it's typically in different situations with people we may not know as well, and then there's some you develop a relationship with, and you hope to keep speaking truth into their lives as long as they're handling it. But once that door is shut, You either just have to wait, you have to knock the dust off your sandals and move on, or what have you. So these are things that require wisdom, that require discernment, and those things have to be accumulated, those things have to be acquired. What I'm preaching here is not that it's okay to be a secret Jesus follower. That's not what I'm preaching. It's just describing that that's where these two men were, but they had an opportunity and they took advantage of it. And they may have, and again, like I mentioned, I think last week, is they had maybe a lot more to lose than you and me, because their livelihood, their whole careers were, you know, Sanhedrin, Pharisees, whatever. And that was every, you know, whew, to be kicked out of the temple would be not just to be kicked out of a church or a denomination, but would be to be kicked out of Christendom. So we have to understand the stakes were high. So before we just say, you know, well, they were just weak or whatever. So there's a lot of things to consider with all of this. But we will not be afraid. We will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, especially when asked what you believe. Boy, you couldn't ask for a better opportunity. Now, this has only happened one time that I can ever remember. And I don't think I'll ever forget it. But one day, and I've shared this probably a half a dozen times, but I was at work and I was like, I got to get this house finished. And I can't, no dilly-dally, and I've got to get there early, and I get there early, and I'm always there early before anyone else. Here's this guy on the show, and he's listening to Spanish music. I can't understand a word of it, and he was there, he beat me there, and I was already in a feeling behind, and now I was feeling, oh, great, now I'm going to be behind and irritated and all this other stuff. And that cat went right up to me and goes, you know what? I don't understand anything about religion. I said, are you kidding me? Of all day, are you kidding me? So there's no way I could pass that opportunity up. And I said, well, you know, you can know a lot about a particular religion when you look at its founder, right? I mean, you know, look at that, I wouldn't say dirtbag, I'd say scumbag Joseph Smith, right? I mean, whew, yikes, he'd be right on Epstein Island, let me tell you. And so look at Muhammad, look at the founders of the respective religions, and you'll see they're wanting. I said, but look at Christianity. Long story short, by the time I was done witnessing what I thought that he needed to hear, we were actually found ourselves in John 17, and I said, you know, Jesus actually prayed for not just for those who were in his sight, his contemporaries, but he also prayed for those in the future who didn't see him but would believe. And for some reason, that verse clicked with him. He goes, well, that I got goosebumps right now. And I said, well, look, if you mean business, if you really this and that, and the other, I said, you'll get down on your knees right now and repent and ask Christ to save you. And he did. that was a wild opportunity. And it was really cool. I mean, if someone like asks you, even if you feel insignificant, even if you feel like, oh, you're too pressured to answer these questions or you need more time, beloved, the Holy Spirit will lead you through it. Because it may not be what you're thinking, but He will guide you to where you need to share what you need to share at that time with that person. So, and it's not about being bold. It's just about it's about trusting, not you, in your memory, in your scripture memorization. It's about trusting the Lord, right? He knows how to employ the time and the energy that you've spent into His Word. He knows how to employ that. So we really need to get back. I think the church in the West is so anemic today because we simply don't trust the Word. We don't take the Lord at His Word. There was a book I bought and I never read. It's on my shelf, and I haven't gotten rid of it either, because someday I might. Actually, I probably referred to some chapters in this, but it was by R.C. Sproul Jr. And it was called, basically, the premise of the book, it was like eight examples, scriptural examples, that Christians do not believe today. that we just simply don't believe what the Bible is saying. We just don't believe it, and therefore we don't practice it. And you know what? Just one chapter on there convicted me. And it was that children are a blessing from the Lord. Right? So all these people listening to Joyce Myers and Benny Hinn and, you know, what's that demon-looking guy's name? The guy that looks like a demon. Kenneth Copeland. That guy's possessed, man, I tell you. And these guys, like, if they were sitting there saying that we need to get all the blessings, and not, then I hope not nairn one of them is using any kind of birth control, or their wives using any kind of, because if they believe that children are blessed and they should want as many as they can have. But if we believe, see, R.C. Sproul argued, he said, if we believe the Bible, that children are a blessing, and God blessed you to be able to have children, then you should try to have them and not prohibit having them. You know? And so, but he just goes through a lot of things where the church today would say, yeah, birth control is a fine thing, you know, and this and that, the other. We're not even talking about abortion. We're just talking about birth. We're talking about prophylactic. We're talking about prevention from pregnancies. So, and a lot of us here, myself included, have had planned families. Okay? And it just makes me think, because he's presenting a challenge, and he presented like seven other challenges in that book about why we don't believe Scripture, right? We just believe we know better than God. Well, God, I can't afford more than one or two or three kids. I can't afford it psychologically. I can't afford it financially. I can't afford it whatever ways. But like when Tara and I met, and she was like, well, you know, we were doing the whole lists, you know, like, well, this is before we got married and everything. And she had a list. I mean, a literal list. And I got 11 out of 10. What can I say? No, just kidding. But no, she had a list, and one of them was kids and the number up. And she's like, kids? I said, well, you know, 1, 7, whatever. You should have seen the look on her. Boy, her eyes got big. She's like, maybe 2. Okay. it's just, I need to, if I want to be convicted, which I don't, but I kind of do. That's the thing, is the sermons that I least want to hear, I find myself gravitating towards those because I need to hear them. You know what I mean? It's like, that's where we need to go. And that was a book. It's still on my shelf. I just saw it the other day, actually. So we should not be ashamed of following the Lord. We should not be closet Christians. And so just as there is a cost to following Christ, there is an infinitely greater cost not to confessing Christ. Luke 9:26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Well, the world doesn't believe that. Yeah, he's going to come with all this and then just, you know, reward and take these other people with him. And actually, when he comes, he's not going to take us to heaven. He's coming down with heaven, and the meek shall inherit the earth. If you read the passages, it says he's coming down, not we're going up. We're going up to meet him, but guess what? When we go up to meet him, Jerusalem's coming down. And so R.C. Sproul has a good historical Roman analogy on that, where we go up to meet him in the air. That's, by the way, where it says that is not the quote-unquote rapture that happens before the tribulation. That is the resurrection, okay? And the resurrection does not take us up to live in clouds or in some spirit cube and all that stuff. No. Read the last couple chapters of Isaiah. Read the last two chapters in the Bible. We will inherit the earth. Actually, we'll inherit the cosmos. But the New Jerusalem comes down as a bride adorned for her husband. And guess what? We go up. We are, if there is a rapture, the rapture is right at the resurrection when we go up, but then we come right back down. So earlier, and by the way, if you're a YouTuber, go find Redeemed Zoomer and watch every book of the Bible in like 17 minutes. It's a great, great. He gives a synopsis of every book in the Bible. And then there was another one he does, every Christian denomination in like, again, under 10 or 20 minutes or something like that. And it's really helpful. He really explains it. Redeemed Zoomer. Very good. Very good. And every book of the Bible in 30 minutes, that's a good podcast. That's a good one too. So anyway, earlier in John's account, he spoke of some authorities who secretly believed, and maybe, likely, Nicodemus and Joseph were at least two he had in mind, okay? Because when he wrote this book, all of this stuff had happened. So he knew what we're reading here in chapter 19, he knew about in chapter 12. So these are at least two of the ones who he were talking about. So let's read that for context. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, what was Nicodemus? A ruler, Joseph of Arimathea. He had an audience with Pilate, and Pilate answered him. He released Jesus' body to him. So these are rulers. Many believed in him, the rulers of the Jews. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And again, we talked about that, why God may have some, not like Shimei. We talked about David. He was not ashamed of David, but he knew tactically he had to keep his loyalty to David a secret for a time so he could do some stuff. And again, I pointed out why, you know, either providentially, if not intentionally, they had to keep quiet. So, and then he further commented on why they feared to confess him openly, the next verse, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So that is an indictment. See, there could Joseph and Nicodemus, could they have been a part of those who were just keeping secret because they were afraid they would be kicked out of the synagogue? I would say that would be more likely, because if they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, then they would have just left Jesus' body alone. But there are those who are not saved just because of that. They would love, Jesus says, I hope you enjoy your praise. I hope you, because what you receive here and now is all you're going to get. And folks, isn't that what we see? The world is live it up today. Do what you want. Be who you want. Be what you want. You know, just the identity crisis. Man, I tell you, I'm so glad my identity is in Christ. I know who I am. The bad side and the good side. I mean, I know who I am. A dreadful, wretched worm of a sinner, but at the same time, I am in Christ. And what he has begun, he will complete till the day of Christ. So, but we are told to fear not men, but only God. Proverbs 29:25, for the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe or saved. So it is almost certain that these two men who took courage when others fled were among those whom John earlier wrote. It seems that their ranking among the Jewish rulers was the very thing that gave them access to request Jesus' body from Pilate himself. Like I said, a providential thing. Nevertheless, when we keep silent, regarding essential salvific matters of the gospel and failed to share the truth, we only hurt ourselves and forsake true riches. Matthew 19:24. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then Mark 10:29-31. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. You want to see some really twisted scripture? Some scripture twisting? Let a prosperity gospel person preach that, and they will twist that passage. They will leave some stuff out, you know, especially with the... I have never in my life heard, and I'm sure they probably twisted that too, but I've never in my life heard a prosperity preacher talk about persecutions that are going to be coming as a part of your, you know, a part of your identity and all that, and a part of your reward, actually, because it says with persecutions. So, but he says, but they'll focus on the, you know, you shall receive a hundredfold now. Well, let's just stop right there and start preaching right there, brother. Read the rest of the sentence. Read the whole verse. And then read the following verse, because he who is first shall be last. So, you know, when Joel Osteen says, you know, when he flashes his teeth and that wavy hair and he goes up to there, and I've got this written down, it's in his book, and I have it at the chapter and verse. He's like, you know what? We, for some reason, I don't know, somebody dropped the ball. We didn't have first class tickets. And he says, you know what? I had, with the favor of God and with the confidence of God, I walked up there and I said, you know, like they didn't know who he was. But he's like, you know, da 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 da, and I had the favor of the Lord. And you know what? They upped us to first class, and this and that, and the other, and this and that, and the other. It's like, if I see Jesus, I would be like, if they try to give Jesus first class, he'd probably give it to the mother with the kids, right? You know what I mean? He who is first, that what was Joel doing? He was saying, you need to be like me and have the faith and put yourself first. Jesus is saying, okay, do that, but then you're going to be last. Because the first will be last, and the last, you know, nice guys finish last, right? You go ahead, sir. You go ahead, sir, right? Nice guys finish last. So, Jesus. I would say yes. And that was just an example of that, because the meek are not going to be assertive. Now, let's just say, I'm not saying it's always wrong if someone is going to up you to first class and you don't see anyone else to give them to, right? If someone just says comps it or whatever and say, well, I'm sorry, we made a mistake, you're going to have to do first class, I'll be like, okay, yeah. I'm not necessarily going to say, get on the bullhorn and see if anybody wants to exchange that, right? Now, I've flown before, but I've never flown first class, ever. I'm usually all the way in the back. I'm like in the tail, you know? But I'm sure it would be nice. I don't think I would fight them, but it's just the whole thing about, you know, teaching people to be assertive, teaching people to seek being first. That's not humility. That's the opposite of humility. You know, we are so self-important, aren't we? And so, yes, he's talking about the meek, because the meek shall inherit the earth. What about the prideful? They're going to inherit destruction. So there is not one positive verse in the Bible about pride. That uses the word pride. Now, there might be some context where you could say, well, you know, that's teaching, you know, to be responsible or in your work or whatever. But I just, you know, I've read the Bible. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible. you know, half a dozen all the way through, and then some books I've read maybe 3 dozen times, you know, I don't know. So I don't know, but I've read the Bible over and over, and I've never found a verse or even a passage that was really promoting pride. In fact, where Jesus teaches how to be the greatest, he says, if you want to be the greatest, become the best servant. So there's, you know, and then if you're proud about being the best servant, then you've already fell into the pride trap, right? So again, humility is a tricky thing. I think the only people who achieve humility is the ones who don't even think about it. I think if you're thinking about it, I mean, and we do have to think about it, though. I mean, it's in. But what I'm saying is when you're not like focused on it, right? You need to think about it, meditate on it a little bit, but don't focus on it in your life. Just live your life, try to put God, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things shall be added. So, like the disciples and these two men, we may have kept silent and forsook opportunities to glorify Christ. However, they, the true believers, ultimately did publicly confess Christ with their words, actions, and lives. We may fear embarrassment or ostracization, but we must be careful not to choose the world or anything in it over Jesus, as it seems that those of whom John spoke in John 12:43 chose the praise over men, the praise of men over God, and the luxuries of wealth over the poverty of Christ. Indeed, we are soberly warned by Jesus himself not to love the world. Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And then John 15:19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Sometimes when I'm reading these verses, sometimes what I get out of that is a confirmation. I get a confirmation that I'm in Christ. Because let me tell you something, this world is not my home. Not only does the world not appreciate me, I hate this world system. I hate the attitude of the world. I hate the priorities of the world. I hate the values of the world. I mean, how many of y'all have to even stomach commercials? I mean, the commercials get me fired up. You know, when I see commercials, mute. Don't need to hear it. Don't want to see it. The commercials are drivel at best and repugnant at worst. And blasphemous at worst. In the face of God. And then 17:14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This world is not our home. Amen, amen, amen. But it will be. James 4:4, I'm just going to continue the litany. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You see, Joseph and Nicodemus were at the point to where they said, look, our whole livelihoods, our whole esteem, that pride and honor are everything in the East. Shame is everything in the West. But in the East, shame, honor is everything. And that their honor was on the line, and they didn't care because it was what the world thought. And they were willing to give it all 1 John 2:15 and 16 will be the last one in this little bunch. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So there are some who keep silent because they are ashamed of the church. Proffering such is a den of hypocrites. Well then, why not find another healthier church? You know, and or one you could offer loving correction. Like, why not? Why not find a church where you could put in, contribute? If it's not a perfect church, well, then maybe you could, you know, since, you know, you understand and recognize it's not perfect, maybe there's something you could contribute to making it head that direction. Or is it that such a soul is just too holy for such a band of dirtbags, is what I got here. Jesus was exalted in death after his hour of glory. John 12:23. But Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified, in that he was afforded a rich man's tomb. In Psalm 16:10 and Isaiah 53:9, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And then, and they made his grave with the wicked. Now, these are both Old Testament, right? And they made his grave with the wicked. He died between two thieves. His grave with the wicked, but at the rich at his death. But with the rich at his death. I think if there was a, without me doing a word study or like the syntax structure of the sentence, today it might even be more helpful to reverse that. Like, at his death, he was with the wicked, but the rich with his grave. But I'd have to look at the Hebrew syntax and all that and sheet and look at all the word stuff, and because I wouldn't know. But because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And I love, there's another one in Acts where it says, and, you know, Jesus rose because death could not maintain its grip on him. Why? Why could not death maintain his grip on him? Because he was sinless. And the wages of sin is death. Jesus didn't sin, so therefore death could not maintain his grip on him. He died, but he punched a hole out the back of death, defeating it and making a way for us. Because we will all die too, provided he does not come before we die. But we will also die, but we will go out. We will not, thankfully, have to come out the front end of death like Lazarus, but we're going to come out glorified. You know, Lazarus kind of got, you know, that was a weird thing, you know, because he still had to die again. Thanks, Jesus. And it's like, oh yeah, I got to die again. Thanks. That wasn't too fun. Thanks, Jesus. So that does it for that. And I guess we will wait till next week to get on the, what did I title the next one? Sunrise. You know how I spelled sun, don't you? Don't you? S-O-N. Sunrise. Okay, so yeah, here's the Acts 2:24. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Amen, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, only you could do what you did. Well, I should say Son actually did that. And only you could die, only you could take on flesh, live a human life fully, and die and remain sinless, therefore conquering death. The resurrection was child's play. It was, to me, the real feat was entering into time and matter and space, being eternal. You entered time, being spirit, you entered into space, and being spirit, you took on matter. and became a part of creation. These things do not compute. I cannot comprehend the incarnation. I cannot comprehend how you did what you did. And maybe even in eternity future, I will not be able to comprehend. For you are God and you are infinite, and we will always, albeit immortal, we will always be finite. But you are the infinite God whom death could not keep its hold. And we thank you for doing all of that for us so that we can be bold and intentional to let others know what our identity is and who our Savior, who the great God, the eternal, omniscient, righteous, all-powerful God is, and that he longs to save everyone. So help us to do so as we praise and as we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.